Well, good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and open up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Mark 9, beginning in verse 14. So in the 1800s, Hudson Taylor became known as one of the greatest Christian missionaries of all time. He lived in China for 51 years as a missionary, and he trained and sent out well over 1,000 other Christian missionaries to China, and he himself personally led thousands of Chinese people to faith in Christ. And today, China has one of the fastest growing churches in the world. So where did the fruits of all of this begin? It began with Hudson's praying mom. You see, when Hudson Taylor was a teenager, he did not know the Lord. As a matter of fact, when he was 15 years old, his mom and dad were greatly concerned for him because he was living openly rebellious against their authority. He was living against the will of God. He refused to read the Bible. He rejected the gospel. He was living in open sin. So what would they do? I can only imagine from a parent's perspective how incredibly devastating that would be when your child is turning away from the Lord. So his mom began to pray for him. She was committing herself to pray for her son. Then Hudson Taylor, when he was 17, during a particular holiday, his mom found herself separated from the rest of her family for a brief time. They were at home, and she was elsewhere, many miles away. And during this time, Hudson's mom sensed an overwhelming burden from the Lord to pray for her son to be saved. And she decided that she was going to increase the intensity of her prayers. And in the room she was in, she decided she was going to lock the door and stay in the room and pray until she somehow sensed that God had answered her prayers regarding the salvation of her son. That's what she did. She locked the door. She prayed for hours. And then somehow God made known to her, she sensed in her spirit that God answered her prayers, that Hudson was saved. Meanwhile, at the same time, many, many miles away, Hudson Taylor was at home, and he was bored. He was trying to find something to do, and he wanders off into his dad's library, and he picks up a Christian tract that talks about the finished work of Christ. He read about Jesus paying the price for our sins to be forgiven, and how he was raised from the dead. And as he was reading it, he gave his heart to Christ. He put his faith in Jesus. And his mom was praying at that same time, many miles away. And if you go back even further in time, even before Hudson was even born, his dad prayed that if God would ever give them a baby, that God would raise up their baby to be a missionary to China. So God not only answered their prayers regarding the salvation of their son, but he also answered their prayer in that he raised up their baby to become one of the greatest Christian missionaries to China who ever lived. And I love this story because it shows us the power of God through individual Christians when they are committed to prayer. And we're going to look at a text this morning in Mark 9 when the disciples were powerless because they were prayerless. And church, the same thing is true for us today. Same reality is that if we are prayerless, we will become powerless. And it is my hope and it's my prayer that each and every one of us would become more committed to prayer. And if you are committed to prayer, not only will you be impacted, but our church will be impacted, and so will other churches, so will our community, so will our city, our country, and even the world itself will be impacted if we are committed to prayer. So let's read God's Word in Mark 9, beginning in verse 14. God's Word says this: "When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran to greet him. He asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' Someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't.' He replied to them, 'You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? bring him to me. So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening to him? Jesus asked his father. From childhood, he said. And many times it has thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the boy cried out, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Then it came out, shrieking and throwing him into terrible convulsions. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. And after he had gone into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he told them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer. May we be committed to prayer. Why should we, though, be committed to prayer? The first reason is this. Prayer increases our communion with God. If you look at verse 14, notice it says, when they came to the disciples. The they there refers to Jesus and Peter, James, and John. And they were heading down a mountain, and when they reached the base of the mountain, they saw a crowd arguing with his disciples. But what were they doing right before this? Well, if you go back a few verses in Mark 9, it says that Jesus led those three disciples up a high mountain to be by themselves. Then if you look at the Gospel of Mark in chapter 17, the same story, but Matthew's account of it, it says the same thing. They went up a high mountain by themselves. But if you look at the Gospel of Luke and Luke's account of this story, same story, it says in Luke 9 that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain for the purpose of prayer. And it says that as he was praying, he was transfigured before them, and Jesus unveiled his glory before the eyes of the disciples. And you remember the story. It's the time when Moses and Elijah appeared before them, and God spoke to them, and they were communing with God. They were praying to God and being with God. They were experiencing him. That's what they were doing right before this event. That's why they weren't there. They were praying to God. But one thing that is absolutely fascinating and interesting is that if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you'll see is that Jesus was consistently committed to prayer regardless of the circumstance or how busy he was. And one of my favorite examples is in Mark chapter 1. It says that Jesus just began his public ministry. He was preaching the gospel everywhere. He was casting out demons. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. And it says that people were bringing sick people left and right to Jesus. As many sick people as they could find, they would bring them all to Jesus. And he healed them all, even unto the night. And so Jesus literally worked all day long. He would have been exhausted. Now, it's a bit of a mystery, but even though this is Jesus, this is God Almighty in human form, we know that he had to become fully human in order to fully take our place on the cross. Therefore, we know that Jesus suffered, and he got tired, just like us. But what does the Bible say? Mark 1:35 says, after this extremely long day, Mark 1:35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. You see, for Jesus, prayer was spiritual rest because prayer is communion with God. And sometimes I think we don't pray as often because we limit prayer to just asking God for things. So, for example, prayer requests are good, they're biblical, they're necessary, but we shouldn't just limit prayer to just requests for God. Prayer, really, it can be thanking God, it could be praising God, being with God, or just simply just talking to your Heavenly Father. Let me put it like this. If you're married in the room, how do you talk to your spouse? Do you have friendly conversations with them, or do you just ask things of them? So imagine that I do this, which I don't. Okay, but imagine in the morning before I go to work, I talk to my wife, Stephanie, and I say, hey, Stephanie, while I'm gone today, can you make sure you please do the dishes? And I need some laundry that has to get done, so can you do some laundry for me? And before I come home, can you make sure you make my favorite enchilada casserole for dinner, please? That would be great. Thanks so much. See you later. Later that night, we don't talk very much, but right before bed, I say a few things in passing, such as, I love you, Stephanie. Good night. That would not go over very well, would it? All right? It's good and necessary to ask God for things, but a good, healthy relationship requires communication. It requires us to actually have a friendly conversation. So what we need then is a healthy, clear definition of what prayer is. Ultimately, a good definition of prayer is communication with God. And just like marriage, just like any relationship with your friend, when you communicate with someone, you're not just talking to them, you're talking with them. Okay? When we pray, we're not just talking to God, we are talking with God. So think of this. When you open up the Bible, that is when God speaks to us. But whenever we pray, yes, we are talking to God, but in the midst of prayer, we have to get used to the practice of actually listening to God and how he is speaking to us through his word as we talk, not just to him, but with him. So we must communicate with God. And as we do that, as we think of prayer as communicating with God, our communion with God will increase. But prayer also has another benefit. As we are committed to prayer, it'll actually increase our faith in God. Prayer increases our faith in God. And if you look at verse 15, here's what it says. It says that as Jesus came down the mountain with Peter, James, and John, they encountered a crowd of people arguing with his disciples. And it says, verse 15, when the crowd saw him, they were amazed. Now, usually whenever you hear the word amazed, it has a good connotation. Think of amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's an example of a good connotation of the word amazed. But in the Gospel of Mark, oftentimes the word amazed in the original language has a bad connotation. For example, in Mark chapter 14, verse 33, it says that Jesus, whenever he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was betrayed, he was praying, and it says that he was distressed. Same word for the word amazed here. Or in Mark chapter 16, verse 5, whenever Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and the women came to the empty tomb to discover an angelic figure in the tomb, it says they were alarmed. It's the same word used for the word amazed here. So the picture that Mark is painting for us is this. Jesus came down the mountain with his three disciples, and when they saw the crowd, they didn't say, hey, there's Jesus, that's so great. You know, it was more like, oh, there's Jesus. They were arguing with his disciples. And the Bible says that there was a dad who had a son who was demon-possessed. And this boy was this way ever since he was a little kid. And the Bible says that he brought his son to the disciples, hoping that they could help his son. And they couldn't. Scripture says also that there were scribes who were there arguing also. The dad was upset with the disciples, and then the scribes were there. They were probably there for the purpose of discrediting the ministry of Jesus. They were probably saying, look, these disciples are a bunch of phonies. They can't even help this poor boy. They can't cast this demon out, so don't believe him or believe Jesus. So Jesus was entering into a very unpleasant circumstance. Let me ask you a question. Whenever you enter a difficult circumstance or an unpleasant situation, how do you respond? Do you get angry? Do you get frustrated? Do you get stressed? Or do you pray? You know, I just finished reading a book by one of my professors at Southeastern Seminary. His name is Dr. Chuck Lawless. And the book he wrote was called The Potential and Power of Prayer. And I want to encourage you all to read that. It's fantastic. But in the book, he said that oftentimes whenever we pray reactively rather than proactively. So the idea is oftentimes we wait for difficult situations to arise, which then we pray reactively in response to it. Rather, we ought to pray proactively even before the difficult situation arises so that we would have more of a Christ-like response to the circumstance when it happens. But that is exactly what Jesus did here in this story, is it not? He just spent time with the Father, communing with him, with Peter, James, and John. They came down the mountain, and then they encountered this unpleasant circumstance. He was proactive in his prayers, not merely reactive. Verse 19 says that Jesus had to rebuke everybody in this situation because of their lack of faith. Verse 19 says, Jesus said, "You unbelieving generation, how long am I to be with you?" And then he said, "Bring the boy to me." That is the boy with the demon, the unclean spirit. So they brought the boy with an unclean spirit to Jesus. And the Bible says that whenever the demon saw Jesus, the demon freaked out. That demon knew the game was over. Why? Because that demon knew exactly who Jesus is and what he was capable of doing. But there's an irony in this passage that I don't want you to miss. And that is this, that Jesus just finished rebuking everybody for not having faith. But what about the demon? Did the demon believe in Jesus and his power? Absolutely. That's why he was so afraid. You know, the book of James, chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You believe that God is one." Good. Even the demons believe and shudder. Thus, this demon was terrified of Jesus. But that brings up an interesting question. What separates the belief of a demon from the belief of a Christian? You see, the difference between the belief of a demon and the belief of a Christian is that a Christian is absolutely dependent upon God. A demon does not trust in Jesus, nor is he dependent upon Jesus, but a Christian is. A Christian must be dependent upon God. And what is the way in which we can express our dependency upon God? It is through prayer. Prayer is our expression of our absolute dependency upon God, but a lack of prayer is our expression of our lack of dependency upon God. But even this dad was struggling to believe in Jesus. He said in verse 22, "If you can do anything, please help me. Jesus, if you can help us, have compassion on me and my son." But Jesus said in verse 23, "If you can, everything is possible with the one who believes." But then verse 24, this dad opens up to Jesus. He said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Have you ever been there before? You know Jesus. You're saved. But let's be honest, you're struggling to believe. Maybe you're saying, "Why me? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family?" Or maybe you're praying for someone very close to you to be saved, to come to Christ. And over again, they keep rejecting the gospel. So then you're questioning even the effectiveness of prayer. Should I even keep praying? You feel like giving up. You feel like your faith is weakening. Consider this. This dad who's struggling in his faith, even though he is struggling, he expressed more faith than anybody else in this situation. Why? Because he was expressing his dependency upon God in prayer. He actually prayed, "Lord, help my unbelief." So more than ever, whenever we are struggling in our faith, may we go to God in prayer, and prayer will increase our faith in God. But we must be proactive in it, not just reactive. Be proactive before the difficult situation arises. Let me give you another example. So one of my favorite things to do is to go outside in our backyard when the weather's nice and just chillax on our lawn furniture, and maybe I like to read a book, just study, something like that. But one day, I had to get my work done, and I was at home, and I had a lot to do, but not a whole lot of time to get it done, all right? So I'm outside, the weather's beautiful, I'm working on my computer, and as I'm working on my computer, my low power notification came on. And it was saying to me that if I don't get an extension cord or plug it in somehow, that my computer was about to shut off. In my mind, I'm thinking to myself, I'm too busy. I can't go inside right now and get an extension cord. I want to just keep working. But thankfully, I came to my senses, and then I went inside, found an extension cord, brought it back outside, and finished my work. But so often, we treat prayer the same way. Prayer is kind of like the extension cord. How often do we say, I can't pray, I'm too busy, I don't have time for this. But you see, that thought right there, that we're too busy to pray, is exactly what Satan wants. Because when we don't pray, we lose power. But when we do pray, Satan and demons panic. Because prayer calls upon the power of God to intervene and act for the sake of his great name. But what I should have done was got my extension cord before I started working, and then while I'm working, I would have had power, right? We should pray before the difficult situation happens. Pray proactively, not just reactively. And as we are proactive in our prayers, not only will we have an increase in our communion with God, an increase in our faith in God, but also we will experience an increase in power from God. If you look at verse 25, it says that Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." He saved the boy from the influence of this demon. And it says that as the demon left the boy, that evidently it hurt him because the boy fell to the ground and people thought he died. The Bible doesn't tell us whether or not he actually died. But one thing we do know for sure, and that is this, that Jesus has power over darkness, he has power over demons, he has power over all things, including life itself. And so Jesus walked over to the boy and raised him up. That was a preview of his own resurrection that would soon happen. And now at this point, the disciples are just embarrassed. They're like, this is awkward. Okay. So later on, Jesus and his disciples were hanging out in a house, and they just asked him. They said, Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? Verse 29, Jesus said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer. Evidently, these disciples got to the point in their life and in their ministry whenever they started to trust more in their abilities, their spiritual gifts, more than God. You see, if you go back to Mark chapter 6, it says that Jesus gave his disciples power and authority to not only preach the gospel, but also cast out demons and heal the sick. And now they stopped praying and they started trusting more in their abilities that God gave them, more than God himself. And know this, that if you are a Christian here this morning, that God has given you specific spiritual gifts that he intends for you to use for the benefit of the church, for each other. But he never intends for you to trust in your abilities, even the ones that he gives you. Rather, he intends for you to trust in him. Again, prayer is our expression of our absolute dependency upon God. So what should we do then? Well, let's pray. And then let's pray some more. What I want to do now, I just want to give you just a few quick ideas of some things that we do in our home, ways that we pray at home, albeit imperfectly. We don't do this perfectly, but maybe some of these will give you some ideas on ways that you can increase prayer in your home. And the first one's pretty obvious, but it's probably the most essential, and that is this. Have your daily routine where you pray and read God's word and communicate with God, not just to him, but with him. Every day, we must have this time with our Heavenly Father. All right, number two, if you don't already do this, I want to encourage you to start a prayer binder or a prayer journal where you can record specific requests for different categories. And the benefit of this is that you can actually mark down whenever God answers your prayers. So it's really encouraging as you pray for different categories or different topics throughout the week to look back and see that you checked one off because God actually heard your prayers and he answered them. Okay, so some of these categories could be pray for your family, obviously. Pray for your friends. Pray for your church family and your pastors. Pray for other churches and missionaries. Pray for American cultural issues or for global needs. And this also is absolutely crucial. Pray for lost people by name every day to be saved. Okay? And also, pray as a family. If you're married, you must pray with your spouse. If you have kids, pray with your kids. Now, we have a nightly tradition in our house, and that is we love to pray for unreached people groups. Okay, there's a great ministry called the Joshua Project, and they actually have an app called the Joshua Project app, and they have a new unreached people group to pray for every single day. And in case you're not familiar, today, currently, there are about 3 billion people in the world who've never heard of Jesus. And many of these people live in other countries. They have different languages, different cultures, and they're called people groups. There are thousands of these kinds of people groups around the world. So every night before bed, I get my Joshua Project app out and say, hey, we're praying for this people group tonight. And we have 3 kids. Luke is 7, Joel is 4, and we have Ava, who is 2. And Ava has gotten to the point where very frequently, just about every night, she is asking to pray for peoples. And she doesn't really fully understand the ramifications of what she's asking for. But the point is that she is beginning to learn and have a habit of prayer. And there have been some nights where we got home late. We're tired. Steph and I are just exhausted. We're trying to rush the kids to bed. And we laid Ava down in her crib, say, all right, good night. And we're trying to quickly shut the door. And right before we can shut the door, Ava will say, Dad, pray for peoples. I'm like, okay, hold on, let me go get my phone real quick. So I go find my phone, click the app. Thank you, my 2-year-old daughter, reminding me to pray for the nations. Okay, here we go. We're going to pray. But the point is, shower yourself and others with prayer as much as possible. But we also must act upon the prayers. It's not enough to just pray. We must act upon those prayers. It is absolutely essential to pray for people to be saved. But it is equally as important for you to actually go and tell people how to be saved. We must tell people about Jesus. I'm going to close with one story that I just absolutely love. In 1940, there was a professor who took his theology students to England to look at famous historical sites that related back to the great revivals of the past, okay? And they found their way in John Wesley's home. And as you recall from history, John Wesley lived in the 1700s, and he was a man of fervent prayer. He would pray hours every day that God would send revival from heaven, that God would save multitudes of people, that he would purify the Church of England, and that God would send revival and spread even over to America. And as we know from history, God answered this man's prayer. And so, after seeing this incredible, incredible scene, they went to this man's house, John Wesley, in his bedroom. By his bed, on the carpet, there are some worn spots where John Wesley would spend hours daily praying for God to intervene and to bring this revival. So the professor is talking to the students about this, and then the professor loaded the students back on the bus. And as he's counting all the students just to make sure that everyone's here, he realizes that one's missing. So he goes back into John Wesley's house and went in John Wesley's bedroom and saw the missing student in the same spot that John Wesley prayed by his bedside. And he heard the student over and over again saying, Lord, do it again. Do it again, Lord. Would you do it with me? He kept saying that over and over again. So the professor went up to the student, said, all right, son, it's time to go. And that student came up, whose name was Billy Graham, and went and joined the students. That man was committed to prayer. And we know that God blessed his prayers because he was a man committed to prayer. Church, may we be committed to prayer. And if you're here this morning and you realize that you are not a Christian, that you do not know Jesus personally yet, there is a prayer that you must pray today, and that is that Jesus would save you. You see, despite your sin, God still loves you. He sent his son to die on a cross for you. God raised him from the dead and says, if we trust in him, we're forgiven. Romans 10:13 says this, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We're about to enter into our time of invitation, and I just want to encourage you, wherever you are, if you, like I said, if you don't know Jesus personally yet, come talk to one of the pastors about Christ, but you can do this in your seat. Just call upon Jesus, and he will save you. But for all of us who do know Christ, I just want to encourage you, pray as God would lead you. Perhaps you want to come up here and pray, you can, or you want to pray in your seat, you can. Maybe you want to pray for someone you know to be saved this morning. You want to pray for anything. But the point is, communicate with your Heavenly Father. He wants that from you this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you give us the privilege of prayer. God, we don't take that lightly. Help us, teach us, Lord, to communicate with you daily, not just to you, but with you. I pray, God, that we would all be committed to prayer and that you would increase our communion with you, that you would increase our faith in you, and that you would increase our power from you, God. I pray that you would move in this place. And even for those who are watching online, I pray, God, that you would help them as well to be committed to prayer. In Christ Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.